Well, thanks for having me, everyone. I'd tell 15 minutes of jokes if I had them, but I don't. I am very full from that fantastic fish dinner. I mean, I actually can't even remember the last time I was this full. I don't eat very well at home, but that was really good and watched me fall asleep at my own talk. So why don't we start with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you are present here in our midst, really, truly, substantially present in the Holy Eucharist. We ask, Lord, that you will enlighten our minds and inflame our hearts with the fire of your love. We might have greater devotion as we serve you, as we serve our neighbor, and as we feed on this Eucharist. We ask that we may enter into this 40 hours with a fresh resolve to love you more, to love our neighbor more. We ask this in all our prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, I'd like to begin by taking us back in time, back to about 1,300 years ago, 700s, to a monastery in Italy, small monastery. It's dedicated to Saint Longinus. I don't know if you ever heard of Saint Longinus. He's the centurion that pierced the side of Christ as he was on the cross with the spear, as the blood and water flowed out into the Eucharist and washed him. That was his baptism, literally, in the blood of Christ. So this monastery is dedicated to Saint Longinus. And in the monastery, there was a priest who was, like most of us, he had bouts of difficulties with the faith. He had difficulty believing. And I say difficulty, not doubt. I like to make a distinction that John Henry Newman made. He made a distinction between difficulties and doubts. A difficulty is something that we find difficult, something that's this aspect of the faith, this truth of the faith, this teaching of the faith, I have a hard time understanding. I have a hard time grasping or making my assent. And so we call it a difficulty. That's different than a doubt. A doubt, says John Henry Newman, is a moral action, just as faith is a moral action. Faith is something that we choose to do. Doubt is something that we choose actively to do. But we all have difficulties with the faith, different aspects, different periods throughout the centuries have had, you know, that these teachings would kind of rub the wrong way or chafe in this generation, but maybe not in the next. So John Henry Newman said, 10,000 difficulties don't make a doubt. Because there might be all kinds of difficulties, but that doesn't force me to make a moral choice to doubt. So this priest in this little monastery in Italy, he had periodic difficulties that he was dealing with. And so what we know about him is that he was a worldly man. He had great knowledge in the ways of the world, in the sciences of the world, but not so much in the faith. We could imagine that he'd get excited about, you know, his studies in science, but he neglected, especially as a priest, his studies in the faith. And so he came into Mass one day, as he always did, vested, as he always did, ran out into the sanctuary and opened the book, preached, went through, set up the altar, as he always did, said the words of consecration, as he always did, not giving it much thought, but just doing as he's always done. But this time he celebrated Mass was a little different. Something happened. As he was celebrating, he was holding the host, and he noticed it changed in his hand. It felt soft. And so he looked down, and to his shock, it became literally, visibly, flesh. And so this, you know, freaked him out naturally. He got startled. He had to stop and take it in and realize what just happened. And he, after reflecting for a moment, just to take in the reality, he saw what had happened. God had worked a miracle in his midst. And so he's recorded as saying, "O fortunate witnesses," he's saying this to the people who were joined him for daily Mass. "O fortunate witnesses, to whom the blessed God, to confound my unbelief, has wished to reveal himself visible to our eyes. Come, brethren, and marvel at our God so close to us. Behold the flesh and blood of our most beloved Christ." And so the people came up and they gathered around the altar. And they all looked there, rubbing their eyes. They went and spread the word. People from the town came in, and they saw this miraculous host. Now, as we hear that 1,300 years later, we might be tempted to think that this might be just a pious legend, right? A big fish story, you know, how they always kind of grow. And then it actually turned into flesh. Okay, well, maybe, you know. And so we might be tempted to think that, well, it's a nice story. But the interesting thing is that this same host still exists. Still, I've seen it with my own eyes. Still in Italy, in a little town called Lanciano. In fact, I brought a picture of it. Here's what it looks like. You can see it's encased in a monstrance, much like we have here on the altar. And so there's a hole in the center, but this part around here, that's all flesh. And it's been that way for 1,300 years. Which is a miracle in itself. In 1970, they did some tests on it. Pope Paul VI said he allowed some doctors to examine it, medically speaking. And so Dr. Adorno Linoli, professor of anatomy and pathological histology, which is the study of microscopic structure of tissues. He's also a professor of chemistry and clinical microscopy and the head physician at the hospital in Arezzo. He did some his research, and there's another doctor who corroborated his work, and then in 1980 another one who likewise corroborated. And his findings were interesting. I mean, this has been around for 1,300 years, but they never did any scientific tests on it in the way that are now available to us since, you know, our modern day. And so what he found was that this tissue, as he examined it closely and the molecular structure of it or whatever, he found that it has the structure of the myocardium, which is the wall of the heart. So he said, this is a piece of heart muscle, a piece of heart tissue. He found no trace of preservatives in it. He tested the blood, and it's AB. AB blood type. And he found that it has the properties of fresh human blood and flesh. Because over time, when our blood is exposed to the air or just decomposing, it very quickly kind of coagulates and changes its structure. But this, he found, has the structure of fresh human flesh. And it's 1,300 years old. Now notice what happens in us when we hear about this. Maybe some of you have heard about this. It's called the Eucharistic Miracle of Lanciano. How many have heard of this before? Notice what's happening in us who have heard of it before. It's like, oh yeah, I remember that. It's like, yeah. We can even forget about it. It doesn't enter in other words, it doesn't enter into the substance of our faith. It doesn't make or break our faith. It confirms it. It kind of ratifies it. It affirms what we believe. But it doesn't give us faith. Miracles don't have the power to give us faith. They only confirm our faith. Now, I remember when I first heard about this, my first thought was, well, why doesn't God just do that at every Mass? You know, everybody would believe if he just did it every Mass. Well, why doesn't he do it at every Mass? Some good, very good reasons why he doesn't. First, because then we'd have to eat it, which would be unseemly, you know? It wouldn't be, yeah. And so he hides himself under the form of bread and wine for our sake. Another reason why he doesn't do this at every Mass is because then we wouldn't have the merit of faith. We wouldn't have gained the victory of faith. Faith is not seeing. Faith is believing even without seeing. And that is a choice. God gives us just enough light that we can find him if we want. If we're open to it, if we want to find him, we'll find him. But he doesn't give us so much light so as to compel us. He gives us just enough, the right measure, so that we choose him freely, not forced because there's, you know, we can't refute it. We can't. There's no other options. He gives us enough so that we can choose him. And it's not only in the Eucharist that God hides himself, but in all over in our life. Why does he hide himself? Why doesn't he make himself manifest? Again, because he wants to elicit our free response of faith. He doesn't want us to have a hankering for sensible things, to always be dependent and tied down and weighed down by the senses. To say, I believe because I see. The trouble is that God wants to do stuff in us that's much beyond this world. His whole goal is to take us outside of this world, above this world, to a supernatural and otherworldly realm. To where he is, to inaccessible light. And the only way to do that is through the instrument of faith. And so he stretches us, he challenges us to step out beyond ourselves. Remember at the beginning of Mass when the priest says, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries. That word mysteries is very important. It goes all the way back to the early church. In Greek, they would use the word mysterion. And usually when we think of mystery today, we can think of it in two ways. The way I'm not talking about it is kind of like a whodunit, you know, that there's something that that might be unintelligible, that might be contradictory, that it doesn't make sense internally. And so it's a mystery. It's inaccessible. We can never move into that space because it's enshrouded in mystery forever. The mystery that we speak about in our Catholic faith, the mysterion, is there's a kind of also like a whodunit. There's some that we know, part that we know, but there's part that we don't. And we're kind of like edging out into the unknown territory a little bit more every day. The stronger we get, the more we're able to peer into the mystery and wade out into the deep waters of faith. Again, mysterion comes from the Greek. They didn't have that word in the Latin West. And so they had to kind of invent a word for it. And the word that they chose was sacrament. Every sacrament is partly known and partly unknown. We can see what it is. It's a sign that, okay, bread and wine, it's a sign of something that nourishes us. We get that much. Baptism is a sign of washing and cleansing. Okay, we get that much. But there's so much more that we don't get. There's so much more that is unseen that it takes faith to perceive. And so we wade out into the mystery. And that wading, that process of stretching us into the faith, and when we respond to God's grace, there's merit. We gain something. We become the kind of people who believe, the kind of people who love God. And so God challenges our faith. He doesn't challenge our sight. He doesn't challenge our senses. He doesn't need to. He challenges our faith. The Eucharist is not the only place that Christ is hidden among us, though. There's many ways that God comes to meet us. One of those ways is in one another, in the baptized Christian. C.S. Lewis once said, the holiest thing on this earth, other than the Blessed Sacrament, is the person sitting next to you. Why? Because when you're baptized, the Holy Spirit is poured into your heart and you're recreated. I think this is one of the most underappreciated aspects of our faith. That infinite, omnipotent, almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwells within us. Have you ever read John chapter 14? Jesus talks about this. He says, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And so in every baptized person, literally, God indwells within us. Again, that's something we can't see, right? But it's something we know through faith, because Christ told us, and his word is credible. Jesus even identifies us with his body. We call ourselves the mystical body of Christ, right? The church is the body of Christ. Remember that scene when St. Paul was, before he converted, he was persecuting the Christians? And he's on his way to Damascus, and he had a vision. This is the moment of his conversion. Remember what happened? great flash of light came from the sky. He fell to the ground, and everyone around him, his companions he was with. And they all heard a voice come from heaven. And that voice said, "Saul, Saul." That's Paul before his conversion. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul was kind of, he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember, he just finished stoning St. Stephen? That's something that we forget sometimes, that St. Paul killed the first Christian. St. Stephen stoned him to death. And St. Paul is one of the greatest saints we have. So if we think we're far gone, St. Paul's been further. But Jesus identifies his body, his church, with himself. He says, "Why are you persecuting not my church? Why are you persecuting not my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Which is pretty impressive. And what he means by that is he dwells within us. Father Ben was telling me about you guys' efforts to care for the sick, the poor, to feed the hungry, etc. here. And that's awesome. That's what we should be doing. That's our call as Christians. Because it acknowledges that Christ is among us. What about those who are not baptized? Well, obviously Christ doesn't dwell in them the same way as he does in the baptized. But every person is made in the image of God. You ever wonder why the devil hates us so much? It's because we're made in God's image. He hates God, and when he sees us, he's reminded of him. And so he persecutes us, torments us, tempts us. And remember what Christ said too in the parable, Matthew 25, when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous, and when they're asked, how do you make this determination? Why do you do this? The king responds, "Because whatever you did to the least one of these, my people, you did to me." Which again is a striking thing. And so for this 40 hours, God's challenging our faith. He's stretching us to have greater faith in the Eucharist, to press out beyond what's sensible, what we can see, to what we can't see, to the unseen. I remember, maybe my brother priests had this experience too, when I went, one of the challenges that I had, because I grew up Catholic, and I went to Mass, I loved the Mass, all through seminary, loved it. I couldn't wait to be a priest. And then something interesting happened when I became a priest. I found it was actually slightly more difficult to believe in the Eucharist. What was going on here is God was stretching my faith. But why? What was the change? Well, because now it wasn't, you know, Father other guy who was celebrating the Mass. It was me. I'm the one saying these words. And I remember being challenged by that. My faith, just thinking, really? Me? If I, just because I say these words? That God promises to change this bread into his own body? It was a challenge. And praise be to God, I've since grown in my faith since, and my love for the Eucharist as a priest has only deepened. But that might happen to us all at different points in our life. We find ourselves at some part, some time, struggling. We find ourselves with a difficulty, a new difficulty, a place that we haven't been before. And that's a good thing, because God is stretching us beyond what we're used to. He's asking more of our faith. He asks us of our faith of him in the Eucharist, especially, and in a most explicit way, but also in one another. I studied in Rome, as Father Ben mentioned, and in Rome, there's beggars all over the place. They're everywhere. And especially when they see this, you know, the collar, they come around and go, Padre, Padre. And they, you know, it's really hard to do. It's hard to navigate because, one, you can't give it something to everyone. You literally have nothing left. Well, then how do you choose? And there's that added challenge of, is this person sincere? Do they really need this, or are they just trying to play me? You know, it's, and that's this is another area where my faith was challenged, and I think all of our faith is challenged. Well, can't this person get a job? Can't this person take care of himself? Why does he need my help? There's a great story about C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings. Tolkien was a Catholic. C.S. Lewis was basically Catholic. They're walking down the street, and this beggar comes up to Lewis, and he says, you know, he asks for something. And so C.S. Lewis gives him something, and he runs off, and Tolkien looks at him and says, you know, he's just going to spend that on drink. And Lewis says, well, I was just going to spend it on drink. And that's the challenge of us, for us, is because we look at our surplus. We look at what we have. How can we help someone? What can I do? Is there anything that I can cut out? And how can I help this person? It's a challenge. It hurts. It's hard. But it's worth it. Just as the lifelong Catholic who's been coming to Mass, has been practicing the virtue of faith, and he comes to Mass, or she comes to Mass, and over all the years, every day, has learned to say, Lord, I believe that that's you in the Eucharist. I believe that you're present here, body, blood, soul, and divinity, really, truly, and substantially present in my midst. I trust you. You said it. I believe it. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe more. The person who's done that over an entire lifetime, there's a tremendous peace that comes with coming into the Lord's presence. To know that no matter what happens to me in my relationships, and me in my circumstances, God is with me. The Almighty dwells in me. What a consolation. What a joy. It's a great gift that we have in the Eucharist. And when we persevere in faith, it only deepens. The mystery only gets richer. And it's the same thing with helping our neighbor. We start out weak and we do it grudgingly. But the more we do it, the more generous we are with him, the more we begin to perceive in faith Christ's words. Truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And there actually comes a joy, a freshness, a joie de vivre, as the French say, a new joy to life about serving Christ in a new way in my neighbor, in the grouch that sit next to me, the guy with the squeaky boots in the pew, or the kid that's always crying at Mass or just being a nuisance. It's great joy in that. It's great joy with being with my God in my neighbor. To not be afraid of them, to not be offended by them, but to love them because it's Christ in them. It takes a lot of practice. It takes faith. But the more we do it, the richer it gets. The foundation for that faith is in the Eucharist. We can't do it without the Eucharist. It starts here. We're at the font of the mystery. We're at the headwaters of grace at the Eucharist, at every Mass. So this 40 hours, let's drink deeply of God's grace. Let's ask for an increase in faith. Let's give thanks to God and for the joy of His presence among us. Let's prepare our souls for Him in confession and receive Him at every Mass devoutly. And just say every day, Lord, that's You in the Eucharist. I believe it. I love You. I thank You for being with me. And great joy follows. I'm not exactly sure what happens next. I think we have confessions. Thank you again for letting me be here. Thanks, Father Ben.